Well, it's kind of interesting how God works sometimes. He does things and he puts things together. So he's always been doing that for a long time. You know, he did make the world in, what, 6 days? And then took his only day off that I know of recording scripture on the seventh day. So, and after that, been working ever since. But if you have your copy of God's Word, look at 2 Timothy. This will be this morning, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. Give you a chance to follow along your copy of God's Word. And if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. As the Apostle Paul is writing to his beloved friend Timothy, his, what he calls his child, his son in the ministry, he calls him that, I believe, throughout the Scriptures. And the Apostle writes, he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us today. I pray, Father, use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people, that we might hear, we might apply and understand, and that your Holy Spirit might make a difference in each of our hearts and lives in the way that we live and the way that we minister to one another and treat others, that you might be glorified and exalted by all that is said and done. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we approach a holiday like this, a celebration, but also a remembrance time, as Bobby shared a while ago of what Memorial Day is for and what it means, I'm also reminded of the many sacrifices that have been paid for us and the reason we can sit here today and not have to worry about armed guards or people coming in with machetes at the close of the service or any time of the service and just doing what they unfortunately do to believers around the world. We have the freedom not to worry about that. We're grateful for that. And I am. I hope you are. That freedom that we experience, and it's because of those who stand in harm's way on our behalf that we can do that. And so we don't remember them today and their families as they serve, but also those that have gone before that gave the ultimate sacrifice for that freedom. We're thankful for them, but never should forget them and what they have done for us. And I think of that, and I think it fits in so well with what Paul is teaching here today, because he's coming towards the end of his earthly ministry. He knows it. You know, he's growing, he's aging in years. He's experienced a lot of things. He's suffered a lot for the faith. And he wants to encourage Timothy with these words. In this second epistle, he writes to his young son in the ministry. He wants to encourage him and remind him as he closes out the letter of what God is doing in his life, how he has seen God at work, and he also wants him to be faithful. And there's a few things we'll highlight here as we look at in this text and that kind of help us point, because we live in a time where persecution is a reality for much of the world, and it may be becoming more of a reality for those of us within the boundaries of the United States as we see some things happening. And I don't know if you're familiar with what's going on in other places. I know there's been a great deal of persecution, obviously, in Africa at this time for some believers that are really suffering greatly as they have lost, several of them were murdered just this last week, men, women, and children, for their faith and their unwillingness to recant of their faith and praise Allah. They chose instead to praise Jesus and went to eternity. And I'm thankful for their faithfulness and their witness, because that reminds me of what it means to, as Paul talks about here, that's a reality of what it means as a follower of Christ. As a follower of Christ, we are fully surrendered to his will. Not what we want, but what he wants. And that's sometimes hard to really think about, and it's hard to really grasp, because there are times that I like what I like and I want things to be a certain way, and yet God tells me quite clearly, Michael, it's not about you. It's about furthering the kingdom. And so we're going to talk about a few different things here, but I want us to kind of look at these verses. And I love how he begins to encourage Timothy, and he says in verse 3, he says, "Preach the word." Now, I know most of you out there don't consider yourselves preachers of the word, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the gospel has been given to you to be shared, and that's really what he's encouraging you to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to share it with your life, but to also share it verbally. Because I came to Christ, and many of you came to Christ, not simply by the good examples of others, but mostly by the spoken word and people proclaiming the scriptures to me and telling me what God said about what it meant, what was wrong with me. And the gospel in and of itself is beautiful news, but it starts off with some really bad news, doesn't it? What's the first part of the gospel? You're a sinner. You've messed up. You're lost. You can put a variety of frames in there. You're an enemy of God. All these things are part of what the first part of the gospel is. We are separated from God by our rebellion against Him, which we call sin, the Scripture calls sin. And we stand against God for all that He has done and all that He has offered us because we think we know better. And in our own strong self-will, we rebel against what God wants. And that is sin, and that is what separates us from God. And so because we're separate from God, as the gospel teaches us, we need a Savior. So though the gospel can come, and that kind of news, when you tell someone that they're wrong, that doesn't always work well, does it? How many of you like being told you're wrong? Why would I ask that question, Dave? Did no hands go up? I'm not sure. I don't like being told I'm wrong. None of us like being told we're wrong. We don't like that. We don't appreciate it. And even when we're wrong, we don't like being told we're wrong. You know, you can be wrong about a lot of things. There are things that all of us in this room are passionate about. Some of you are passionate about sports, a handful of us. We like sports. Some of you are passionate about other things. You know, I had a lady in one of the first church I served in. She was passionate about sewing. Not knitting. It was not knitting. It was sewing. And she was really good at it, and she did a lot of amazing things, and God used that gift of hers, but she was passionate about it. I mean, if you got her started, she would talk to you for hours about sewing, and you had no idea what she was talking about. But anyway, that's what she would do. Love her to death. She's with Jesus now, but because she was not a young woman when I talked to her, and I was a much younger man, and I'm not young anymore. So I'm thankful for her witness and her faithfulness, but there are different things that we're passionate about. We can go in about this room and talk about different things. Some of you get passionate about politics, right? Kind of. I'm kind of ambivalent sometimes. Sometimes I get, you know, heated about certain issues, obviously, we all do. But what Paul wants us to understand here is that we should be, and he's trying to remind people, you should be passionate about the gospel. Passionate about what God has done in your life, how God has changed you, how He has transformed you, how He has taken you, a rebel against God, one who opposed Him, an enemy of the cross, and made you, much like Paul, an ambassador of the gospel. A witness and a testimony to His goodness. A preacher of the good news. Preach the word, he says. I love that. Preach it. In season, out of season. It doesn't matter when you have opportunity. You just preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And you say, well, that's great for preachers, but it's not just for preachers. I want you to understand that. It's for all believers. As you have opportunity to share, you share. Whenever God brings that your way, you pray and the Holy Spirit guides you in that and you share that maybe with a friend, a coworker, a family member, and you share that good news, and then sometimes nothing happens. And you may share 100 times and never get to lead a person in that prayer to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Have you failed if you have shared 100 times and never got to lead in that prayer? Have you failed? Have you been disobedient to God? Absolutely not. That is what we are called to do, is to be faithful. One of the things we struggle with in American Christianity is we get success in the way of faithfulness. God will not judge us on our success. God will judge us on our faithfulness to Him and our obedience. He tells us to be faithful because, after all, the results of those conversations, the results of that, are really in the power and work of the Holy Spirit, and God's the one that causes that, isn't He? You can never, if you can talk someone into Jesus, someone else can talk them out of it. But the Holy Spirit does the work that only the Holy Spirit of God can do, as He transforms the heart and life of that person. They respond to the life-transforming message of the gospel, and they surrender their life to Him. And sometimes you're there when that happens, and many times you're not, and that's okay. If you're faithful in sharing that, that's our job. And that's what he's reminding Timothy of. Preach the word. Be faithful to proclaim the good news. And then he goes on in this, and he says something that's kind of a little bit out of place, but it's always Paul. You know, Paul always, he's got to say something, right? I love Paul. Because he tells it like it is. He says, because the time's going to come when people will not endure sound doctrine, he says in verse 3, but wanting to have their ears tickled. There's an interesting image. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. In other words, they'll listen to people that tell them what they want to hear. That's scary. Now, I know in the Church of Jesus Christ, and in the body of Christ, there are places where that happens. Some are large gatherings, some are not. But there are places where people will teach, not the gospel, but teach a form of the gospel, and they will want to tell people things that they think they people want to hear because they want to draw a crowd. And sometimes a crowd's a good sign, sometimes a crowd's just a sign that people are dumb. Yeah, I said that. Because, you know, crowds do strange things, don't they? And sometimes people will follow after teaching that really isn't what the Word of God is. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but we need to be careful that what we hear and what we teach and what we proclaim is what God tells us is true. Because it's the truth of God that will change a life. It doesn't matter how flowery a speaker I am or how great or bad a speaker I am, it's the Word of God that will change you today. Okay? If you sense that kind of gnawing in your spirit and somebody's speaking to you, it's not indigestion, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you something today, then you need to listen to Him and allow Him to minister to you and to speak to you with whatever words God has used or given me to share. That's just what I do. It's not about what I do, it's more about what God does. And that's really what I think Paul is trying to help them understand here. Sometimes people are going to tell you what they want to hear. Ignore that. What you want to focus on is you want to tell the truth. You want to focus on preaching. And then he goes on in verse 5 to kind of explain what he says here. And he says, but you be sober in all things. Be focused. Be sober. Do the work of the evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Yes, I skipped something on purpose because we like to skip it. Be sober in all things. And as you do these things, endure hardship. Why would that be in there? Because it's true. If you are faithful to God, as you are serving Him and honoring Him, and you are sharing the good news, you will endure hardship. You will face opposition. Because, brothers and sisters, we are against a very real enemy. We don't talk about the enemy much, because we don't need to talk about him much, but we need to remember that he's there. He is the enemy of all that is true, because he has always been the enemy. He's the enemy of God. He hates God, and he tried to destroy the purposes of God and thought he had won at Calvary when Jesus died. He thought, there was probably a party in hell like nobody's business after the crucifixion. They thought, we did it! Not realizing they'd already lost, even in that moment. But they were going to lose big time on Sunday, right? And it changed the dynamic. And he is your enemy. Before you were a Christian, he really didn't care because you were already on his side whether you knew it or not. But when you become a follower of Christ, you're now his enemy. He now has his sights focused on you, and he wants to destroy your witness. He wants to discourage you. He wants to hamper you in any way that he can from being the man or woman of God that God desires you to become. And he will tell you, you don't need to pray. You don't need to read God's word. You don't need to spend time with fellow believers. You don't need to do these things. You just need to do what you need to do. Don't worry about this God stuff. That's for people with, problems. It is for people with problems. And I'm going to tell you something. We all got a problem. Amen? It's called sin. It's called rebellion against God. All of us have this problem. We sometimes try to hide it. Some of us are better at hiding it than others. But we all got the same problem. All of us. Every one of us. And God has a solution for the problem. The only solution for the problem. His name is Jesus, by the way. He's the solution. And it's not going to church. It's not listen to sermons. It's not the different things we do in good deeds. What it's all about is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, that life-transforming relationship that occurs when you surrender your life to Him and you say, God, no longer your will, but my will. My will, but your will be done. And the Savior Himself had that struggle in what had to be one of the most agonizing times of His earthly ministry. It had to be. I think it was, to me, as I think about it, probably almost as awful as the cross and what He would endure. Because He prays in the garden. Now, we have a sample of that prayer in John 17, but he prayed all night long. And in part of that prayer, he comes to a point where he says, I want this cup to pass for me, but he says, but not my will, but your will be done. He surrenders his will to the Father's will. Jesus, I'm talking about here, the Son of the living God, surrenders his will, his desire, with all power and authority, he surrenders and says, whatever you believe is best, Father, I will do. And I don't think it was the nails. I don't think it was the cat of nine tails. I don't think it was any of that physical stuff that we think of that he was agonizing over. I think it was that moment on the cross when he cried out. You remember? And what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, Jesus experienced hell. Separation from God, literally. God turned his back on him, the scripture says. The Father turned his back on the Son. Because Jesus became my sin and your sin. He became sin and God could no longer look at him and he was separate from the Father. And imagine never experiencing that in all of your existence. It always existed. There was no beginning with him. He has always been in fellowship with the Father. But in that moment, the Father couldn't even look on him. And he agonized about that, but he realized that's what was necessary for our deliverance. That was the only way that you and I could experience a relationship with the Father, was by Jesus doing what we couldn't do for ourselves. And Paul wanted Timothy to understand that no matter what, you stick to your guns and you proclaim the truth. You do not back down from what the Scripture teaches. Be faithful, preach the word, and do what you've been asked to do, regardless of what others say or what others may think. You will face opposition. You will face difficulties. It will not always be wonderful. They won't always be patting you on the back, but don't worry about it. It's not about them anyway. It's about what you're told to do. Now, have any of you ever experienced challenges in your life when trying to do the right thing? Maybe you get it at work, you know, and as you're a believer and you're at work, and some of you may work in environments, I know I've talked to some of you that are a little more challenging than others, right? Sometimes it doesn't go well. Sometimes people really don't care about your Christian faith and don't want to hear about it. And yet you and I are called to be faithful. We are called to proclaim and live out our lives and sometimes verbally proclaim what God has done. And he's reminding Timothy here, as you endure that hardship, continue to do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Do not be discouraged by the hardship that you endure. Hardship and difficulty come with being a follower of Christ. Okay. We got that out of the way for now. All right. Have I harped on that enough? Camped on that, you know, drug that horse to the dirt. It's about dead. All right. But that's the reality of it. And I love the image that Paul kind of, after sharing these things with Timothy, then he talks about himself a little bit. And he uses some terminology that is a little bit unfamiliar to us, because we don't talk a lot about the drink offering that was part of the Jewish tradition. They had a drink offering. It was something that you did. And that's what he says, I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. My life is being poured out for the Creator. I've done everything I can do. I've been as faithful as I could be. I've been a faithful witness. And we know by looking at the life of Paul and looking through the book of Acts, all the things that Paul experienced for the gospel, and a lot of them were not good, right? He dealt with a lot of challenges. And Paul was never perfect, never said he was. He tried to do all that he could, but he says, I've endured all things and I've poured out, I'm done. And then he comes with that great verse 7. I love verse 7. This is a verse that, you know, if I could put it on my tombstone, if God would let me, I'd put it on there. Because this is what I want my life to end like. This is it, isn't it? I have fought the fight, the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. I did not give up. I did not surrender. I did not let the naysayers have their way. I stayed the course. I did what the Father told me to do. And that's the call for you and I, isn't it? And when I think of the day and the men and women that we honor, I think of their faithfulness. Because there were probably definitely times, I can imagine, in battle when you want to quit. Wouldn't you? I mean, we watch it and dramatized on movies, and there's some, it's pretty, when people are shooting at you and trying to blow you up, it's scary, right? They're not trying to kill you. And yet those men and women stood their ground, many to the point of where they lost their own lives, and those are the ones we honor today. And Jesus did the same for us. He stood his ground against the enemy. Or he hung, in a sense, to stand his ground on that cross. And you realize that at any moment, he could have come down. He could have said, this is too hard, Father. I don't want to do this anymore. And that'd been it. And we were done. Because if he couldn't do it, no one else could. And yet Jesus stayed the course. He finished the fight. And like Paul says here, I finished the course. I have run the race. I've done everything that I can imagine to do because I have done what the Father has asked me to do. And that's what my life is to be about, and that's what your life is to be about, is to be faithful to what he has accomplished in and through our lives, because he is one who is always faithful to do what needs to be done in our lives. And as I'm thinking about this, it reminds me of a story that's just kind of interesting. Now, I know a lot of you aren't sports fans, and that's okay. But if anybody here ever watched the Olympics? A couple of you? Okay, really? All right, you know, anyway. They've been around for a while, but this happened, and I remember seeing this happen, because I'm a sports junkie, and I was watching the Olympics. It was 92 when this took place, and many of you may remember what took place. It was in August of 92 during the Summer Olympics in Barcelona, and Derek Redmond, he was a British athlete running in the semifinals of 400 meters, and he was a favorite to win. He was the current, not world record holder, but current one of the top times for 400 meters in the world. He was like in the top two or three. And you can, you know what it's like? I can't imagine what it must be like to train for the Olympics. For 4 years or longer, many of these people train. I mean, they sacrifice. They give up a lot of things to do this. And Derek had done that. He had trained hard. He had run at, when he didn't feel like running anymore. He had done all these things that had abandoned, probably had to eat foods he didn't like. You know, that's part of it. You have to train your body. And all these things he did, all of this for this moment. And the 400-meter dashes, I think they run that in about 40 to 45 seconds at world-class pace. And that's what he trained for years for those few seconds, so that he could run that race. And it says he's running the race, and Derek's going well, and he's coming around that turn on the track there, the last turn, and he feels something snap in his leg. And it's one of those things that you can't do. It's not like a twitch, you know. And he starts to stop and limp. But he's not going to quit. Of course, everybody else is gone. I mean, these folks are flying, and they're just beyond him, and they're almost finished, but he won't quit. And he keeps going down the track, just kind of hobbling along. And all of a sudden, this guy comes out of the crowd who's his dad, and he comes with him to kind of encourage him and walk along the way. And he tries to tell him to quit. You don't have to do this, son. You don't have to do it. He says, I got to finish. Derek Redmond goes all the way and finally gets the finish line and falls across the finish line, literally. I mean, the pain and agony and, you know, snapping a tendon like that, I mean, I can't imagine. I've never done it, don't want to. That's just horrible. And some of you may have experienced that. And in that moment, you know, nobody ever remembers who won that race. They don't remember who won. I guess they've got it recorded somewhere because they won the medal. But the crowd just erupted in applause. It was an emotional moment, and it was just something that incredible because it's a reminder to us that though we may, it's not about the speed, it's not about winning, it's not about success as the world, it's about being faithful. That's what your life's about. As a follower of Christ, you and I are called to be faithful. Even when it's hard, and even when it's unpopular, and even when it doesn't work out the way we think it should, we must be faithful because we serve the one who knows what we're doing and who knows why we've been called to do what he's called us to do. And I honestly believe that sometimes God calls you to things, to do things that aren't going to work out the way you want them to. You ever been there? Things that are hard, things that don't seem to be fair. And he wants you to finish the race, like Paul finished the race. He wants you to be faithful. He says, just do what I've asked you to do. But Lord, you don't understand how hard it is. Now, you realize how dumb that sounds when I tell God that he doesn't understand how hard stuff is? I mean, he went to the cross for me, okay? He became sin for me. Not only does he know what hard is, he fleshed it out. He literally knows what the most impossible thing to do is, and he did it. And now he's asking me to be faithful, and he's asking you to be faithful. Now, what that looks like for you and me, I don't know. I mean, I'm not the Holy Spirit, don't pretend to be, but I know the Holy Spirit is going to lead you on the path that he has for you to be the man or woman of God that he's created you to be. And I know on that way and on that journey, there are going to be challenges. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be times, well, it just doesn't work out like you'd hoped. But if you're faithful, God is glorified. And in the end, isn't that what our lives are all about anyway? As a follower of Christ, as our lives are lived, surrendered to his will, that's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't simply mean that you go to church. It means that your life is surrendered to his will and you want to follow him on the path that he has for you and you want to do whatever he wants you to do. And sometimes it's going to be great. It's going to be happy. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be like a Billy Graham crusade. Had a friend years ago, still a friend of mine, by the way, anyway, I didn't forget him, but when he became a Christian, he was really excited. He's one of those people who take on hell with a water pistol, if you know what I mean. I mean, that's Ed. And he still does that. He's a youth pastor in Texas, been at the same church for over 20 years, which is amazing for a youth pastor. And I remember when he got saved, he told me, my goal is to see 1 million people come to Christ through my life. That's really good, Ed. May happen. The only person I know that could probably make that claim is the late Billy Graham. I think he could easily make that claim. Dr. Graham could have made that claim. But, you know, he didn't care about that. If you know, ever heard Dr. He didn't really, wasn't that focus wasn't how many. The focus was that he was faithful. And it's seasoned over time, and he's learned that and understood that, and he's been faithful, and God has blessed the ministry where he's called him and used him in ways that are he never imagined possible. And I'm excited. It always encourages me to hear what God does, and I think he can do that in any one of our lives if we'll let him. Because see, what he's looking for are people that will just say, yes, Lord, whatever you want to do with this life, do it. Not restrict it, not say, well, God, if you'll do this and let me do it this way, because we do that a lot with God, don't we? You know, God's trying to lead us, and we say, well, God, why don't we do it this way? Will we never learn from the lesson of Abraham? Okay? It's in Genesis, so that's pretty much the beginning of the Bible, right? God told Abraham, and remember how old was Abraham when God told him he's going to be a father of many nations? How old was he? Old. Really old. Old enough. Probably older than most people in this room, and old enough that none of us would want to be a parent at that age. And he says, you're going to be the father of many nations. I'm like, okay, I don't have any kids, and my wife's old like me. We're both old, so it's not going to happen, God. And so he tries to help God out, right? You know the story. You've read it. How did that work out for humanity? Not well. It didn't work out well for Abraham. But we do the same thing with God, don't we? Say, God, yeah, I know you can do this, but let me help you here. God does not need my help. Doesn't need yours either. God does not need my counsel, my wisdom, my experience, my understanding. He doesn't need any of that from me. All he needs from me is just to be who I am and be faithful. That's all he needs from you. Trust, he says, trust me. Let me do what I do. Let me use your life in the way that I want to use your life. And then don't worry about the results. I'll take care of the results. I read a book years ago. And I reread every once again, now and again that said something that at first I didn't like it. You know how you read stuff and first you're like, that's not right. That's not right. And then the more I live and the more I flesh out and read the word, I realize, you know, he was right. And I think what the gentleman says is, when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to ask you one question. Oh, yeah, now I got quiet in here, didn't it? He's going to ask you one question. Now, you can take this or leave what he says, but I think this is pretty much spot on with Scripture. If you're a follower, it's going to ask you one question. It says, did you believe that I loved you? Let me say that again. Jesus is going to say to you, did you believe that I loved you? You say, well, sure, Jesus, I went to Sunday school. Sure, Jesus, I went to church, and I listened to that boring Pastor Mike, you know, all those times. Yeah, I did that. Sure, Jesus, I raised my hands in worship. Or I stood in worship, or I sat in worship, or whatever, it doesn't matter. You know, we'll come up with something. Yeah. And then he'll say, no, that's not the question. Did you really believe that I loved you? Because if I really believe that Jesus loves me, like the little song we sing for the kids always says, if I really believe that, is that not going to change the way that I live? That the creator of the universe, the all-powerful one. I mean, with a thought, everything you see, boom, there it is. That guy loves me and loves you. He says it again and again in the Word of God, doesn't he? He reminds us over and over again. We're said in the most famous verse of Scripture that more people know than any verse on the planet, John 3:16, right? For God so what? Loved the world. That he gave. It's that simple. Do we really believe he loves us? And if we do, will we stand on that truth and allow that truth to permeate and change and transform our lives so that we don't quit in the middle of the race or towards the end of the race? You know, we've seen some things in the church in the last few years that are kind of disheartening. In the ministry of the gospel, I've had friends that have left the ministry for the wrong reason. We've seen from afar renowned pastors of large churches fail in horrific ways. But I'm reminded when I see that all of us who serve in whatever role we serve as followers of Christ are people. And it's not about us. It's about the King. It's always about the King. And there may come a time in my life when I don't live up to expectations. Some of you probably thought that's already happened all the time with this boy. He never lived up to expectations, and that's fine. But I do know this. What matters is that I'm faithful. And what matters is what the Father and the Son say about me. Because you've heard me say this before, and I'll probably be saying it when I'm going out. I just want to hear two words when I stand before my Savior. I don't care what else. I want to hear two words. And if I hear those two words, then it's all worth it. No matter what happens to me in this life, no matter what I endure, and I hope you hear those same two words. It's not, we talk a lot. I mean, Paul talks about this a lot, about all the things he endured. And he tells people that not to brag, but to tell them that sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, standing for the truth of God's word, will cost you. And that's okay, because it's all worth it, as long as Jesus says, well done. Because if you have his approval, what does it matter what the world says or CNN or anybody else thinks about me? Who gives a flip? Don't care. I don't care what they think. What matters is what Jesus thinks. And that's what matters in your life and my life, doesn't it? What does Jesus think? And I think it all comes down to that question earlier. Do you really believe that I loved you? Pray with me. Father, I thank you. Often when I feel so inadequate with this message and any message, and I think of the apostle and his faithfulness to you, I'm woefully inadequate. But Lord, I'm grateful that in spite of my inadequacy, you are faithful, and I pray that as we spend our time here contemplating what you're saying to us, Father, whatever you said to whomever today, I pray, Father, they will respond to you where they are. If there's one here today that needs to step across that line of faith and go from death to life and receive you as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day for that to happen. If there's one here who's dealing with other issues and they need to surrender your life completely to you, I pray, Father, that they would surrender today and experience all that you have for them. We want you to accomplish whatever work you desire in the heart and life of each and every one of us who are here, because you are the one that has paid the price. You are the one that has done the work, and you are the one that is worthy of all. And may you receive all glory for anything you accomplish today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.